Well, all right, all right. Who is excited to be at church this morning? Anybody? Let me ask you this. Who came full of expectation today? Anybody just expecting God to do something? We're not here out of religious activity or just going through the motions, but believe we're encountering the power in the presence of God this morning. We are in the third week of a series that we're calling The Anointing, which, by the way, we've had an incredible weekend at Church Emotion already. How many of y'all were in date night? I know we had a lot of date night people in first service. Was that not fun? I mean, we laughed together and grew our relationships and marriages together. And I want to give a shout out. I didn't even know this was happening, but a lot of the singles came out last night to serve couples in our church. Is that not awesome? Like showing up at a date night show to just honor and love on couples within our church. So that was just a fun, fun time together. But I want to dive in to the word today. How many of you would say you're a roller coaster person? Anybody like roller? You more in second service. First service, there's like three of them, right? How many are like the bigger the better when it comes to roller coasters? Like, put me anywhere and I will ride that. How many are like, I'll wait in 3-hour lines if it's big enough? All right. I grew up in a family that did not do roller coasters. Like, my dad, from an early age, convinced me that when you go on a roller coaster, especially a big drop, it does something to your stomach. And as a kid, I was like, well, I don't want anything done to my stomach. And so I just kind of stayed away from roller coasters. I'm going to be really transparent. This kind of humbling. I was the kid at age 15 that was still in the kiddie area at Disney World, right? Like, riding Dumbo. Like, woo! You know, on Dumbo. And like... For me, like, really going at it was riding, like, Pirates of the Caribbean at Disney. And I remember, like, age 16, I rode Splash Mountain for the first time. I was convinced that was, like, the biggest roller coaster in the world. And how many know that's not even a roller coaster, right? Like, but I saw that drop. And I remember we lived in Ohio at this time. I came back and told my friends, I rode Splash Mountain. And they were like, yeah, that's great, man. That's not that impressive, right? But that was kind of my story growing up when it came to roller coasters. But then I met Brooke, who's now my wife, and she was a roller coaster junkie. And so how many know something had to give there, right? In fact, shortly after we started dating, I think I was around 18, her and another couple that we were good friends with planned a trip to Cedar Point. Anybody ever heard of Cedar Point in Ohio? Has some of the biggest roller coasters in the world. And as they were excited in the weeks leading up to our Cedar Point trip, I was fasting and praying, like, God, help me to get through this. Because we had just started dating, so I wanted to impress her. But, you know, I didn't want to be the only guy on the trip, like, no, man, I can't do it. And so I was thinking maybe I fake an illness for that trip, you know, like, oh, guys, I'd love to go, but I'm just really sick. In fact, I remember we drove up there and we were walking in the park. I'm thinking, like, should I just, like, fake pulling a hammy, you know, like, oh, man, I'm going to have to, like, sit out on this trip. I never stop by the souvenir stores and theme parks, but I'm like, hey, babe, you want to stop by this store? Come on, I'll buy you something here. Who's ready to eat? Anybody ready to eat? Let's just stop and grab some breakfast. But they were all determined to beeline as soon as we got there to a ride that had just opened back there that was called Top Thrill Dragster. Anybody heard of that? A few people been to Cedar Point. At the time, it's not now. I think it's second now. At the time, it was the tallest roller coaster and had the biggest straight down drop in the entire world. So you can imagine a guy that Splash Mountain was extreme for me at Disney. Like, this was a whole nother level, right? I mean, I'm thinking maybe I take the restroom trip and tell them I got lost, couldn't find the ride, meet you all there, you know. But they wouldn't let me. And so they took us, we went straight to the line, and like, it was like an hour wait already. And how many know if you're already freaked out of a ride, like, waiting in the line is just horrible, right? Because you just kind of watching it go, and you're just trying to mentally prepare yourself for what's about to take place. Like, God, please don't let me die on this ride. I mean, just dramatic about this ride. And this particular day, the ride had kind of just opened in the weeks before, and they were having trouble getting the cart that you ride in up over the drop. And so some of the carts, like every fourth cart that would go, it would, like, get up almost to the top, and then it would come back down. And so I started to get excited because I'm thinking they're going to close the ride. This is amazing. This is an answer to prayer, but they didn't close the ride. They just, like, whatever. I mean, go up, and then they'd shoot them again, and they go over. And so finally, we got up to do our turn, and, you know, you kind of sit there in the car, and you wait, and you just again preparing for this, you know, and the ride goes like 120 miles per hour. It's like 400 feet in the air. And then literally the ride is like 10 seconds long. I mean, straight up 400 feet and straight down. And you wait for like 2.5 hours for 10 seconds of thrill, right? But I remember getting off the ride and I loved it. I was like, we got to do that again. But then it was like a 3 hour wait at that point. I was like, I'm not waiting 3 hours though. But how many go, I would ride that ride? Like you put me on that right now. I would be there. I'd wait in line for it. In fact, how many just want to go to Cedar Point right now and ride Top Thrill Dragster? We're going to take you there right now. Check out the screen. Watch this. Here we go. Aaron, put that on. Here we go. We are there. We are in Cedar Point in Ohio. And this is the long wait on the ride because you're strapped in at this point. You can't go anywhere, right? I mean, you're locked in. It's no getting off. It's go time. We're ready. And I think they make you wait as long as possible in this moment just to really mess with you, and you don't actually know when it's gonna shoot you out. And here in a moment, the track is gonna like get in place, and then you know it's go. Are y'all ready out there? Y'all ready to go? We had a lady in first service. She wouldn't look at the screen. She's like, I'm not even doing this. I'm like, it's just a screen. She turned around and looked the other way. So come on, there it goes back. You know it's time. Watch the lights. They're gonna go down, and then we're gonna shoot. Here we go. And at this point, I'm like, ah! You know, I've been losing my voice. Here we go into the sky. Come on, hands up. Here we go back down. And that's it. 8 seconds of your life. Right there. Come on. You made it. Thank you, Aaron. This service today is brought to you by Cedar Point. If y'all don't start giving, we'll just do sponsorships here at Church of Motion. I'm just messing with you. But come on, how many know like actually experiencing the ride is a little bit different than watching it on the screen? Would you agree? Right, because some of y'all are like, yeah, that did absolutely nothing for me. I put me on the ride. Like it's one thing to just view it and watch it and live it through somebody else, but how many know it's a whole nother level to actually ride it, to experience it for yourself? You know the same thing is true in your faith journey with Jesus? And I'm concerned many believers, right, we kind of do our faith journey. We kind of walk with Christ kind of like we just watched that ride, right? We read about it in the Bible. We hear about great moves of God. We view it through other people. We hear the preacher talk about it. But if we were to be honest, we'd be like, I haven't really experienced that in my own life. But how many know experiencing it is a whole nother level, right? And let me tell you this today, because you may not believe this, God has a thrill ride he wants to take you on this side of eternity. Come on, he has a spiritual journey. He wants to say, God did not create you to just live a natural life. How many know he created you to live a supernatural life, right? To take you on a thrill ride. But I'm telling you, if you're going to experience it for yourself, you're going to have to do what I kind of did on this ride. Come on, you're going to have to embrace the uncomfortable. You're going to have to push down some limits and some walls. You're going to have to take some steps of faith. How many know we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Right? We walk by faith. God has an incredible journey that he wants to take us on. Not just hear about it, not just see it, not just live it through somebody else, but he wants you to experience all that he has for your life. And I say all this because it's really a framework for a series that we're currently in called The Anointing. Everybody say The Anointing. Anointing. Come on, say it like you believe it this morning. Anointing, right? We are in week 3, and I would highly encourage you, if you haven't been here, to jump online and watch the first 2 weeks because we really laid a foundation for the anointing, and we've been building on that every single week. But I want to give you a little recap of where we've been because I think it's going to help with where we're going today as we talk about how to increase the flow of the anointing within our life. Write this down if you're taking notes. If you're not taking notes, write this down. Here we go. The anointing is the manifest presence and power of God. So sometimes we say words in church and we sing things and we hear it. We're like, man, that person's anointed. But when we think about it, we're like, I don't even really know what that means. Like, what am I even saying right now? The anointing literally means the manifest power and presence of God through the life of a believer. So you could say it like this. It's the power and presence of God made evident, made known. That's what the word manifest means, to be made evident or to be made known. So you feel it, right? You see it. It's tangible. You experience God's power and presence. There's signs, there's wonders, there's miracles, there's the supernatural. No human gets credit for the manifest power and presence of God. People go, wow, God is good. He's tangible. His presence, I'm experiencing it right now in my life. This is the anointing. The anointing is for the purpose and the call that God has on your life. How many know He's got a purpose for your life? In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that God did not create you and then be like, oh, what should we do with him? Or what should we do? It says that he actually had a purpose for you and then created you to live out that purpose. You have an assignment on this side of eternity. How many know that to be true? And in fact, if you're here and you're like, man, that's great, the anointing's for the purpose of God in my life, I have no idea what that is. We actually take 4 weeks here at Church of Motion to take you on a four-week journey to discovering your God-given purpose. In fact, there's a group meeting in a classroom right now in step one of our Discover events where they're going on this journey to discovering the call that God has on their life. We say we are people that move forward in God's calling on our life. So if you haven't taken our Discover events, I'd encourage you, man, make a plan to do that because it's important that you realize God's purpose for your life because the anointing, the manifest power and presence of God is for that assignment He's given you on planet Earth. Listen, God would never call you to do something without gracing you, without enabling you, without empowering you to do it. Amen? Are y'all with me? Right? I heard somebody else say the anointing is the supernatural equipment to get the job done. Right? Come on. How many need some supernatural equipment for the call of God on your life? We talked about in week one, we talked about how Jesus was anointed. How many know that to be true? We see it all over the Bible. Here's one verse in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Remember, the anointing is the manifest power and presence of God. It's God's presence and power being made known through somebody's life. How many would say Jesus was anointed? Like, even if you're here and you're like, I don't even know if I believe in that. Like, if you read the Bible, Jesus was anointed, amen? In his life, in his ministry, Acts 10, verse 38 says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed, everybody say anointed, how God anointed him, come on, it's the power and presence of God, with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Let me ask you a very simple question that we've been asking every week. Was Jesus anointed? We just read about it, right? He was anointed. Now let me ask you this. If Jesus needed the anointing to fulfill his earthly assignment from the Father, do you and I as believers need the anointing to fulfill our assignment from the Father on this side of eternity? The answer would be yes, right? I mean, come on, if Jesus needed to be anointed to fill his assignment, you and I need the anointing, the manifest power and presence of God. Shared this verse last week. Again, I'm just giving you a quick recap. Verse 34 in John chapter 3, talking about Jesus, it says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, proclaiming the Father's own message. Check this out. For God gives him the gift of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, without measure. Somebody say without measure. Without measure, generously and boundlessly. You know, I've been reading through the Gospels again, and I've been reading it through a different filter. I felt like throughout this series on the anointing, God said, read through the life and the earthly ministry of Jesus and watch how he flowed in the anointing. And so I've been reading the Gospels through that lens, and I told you I came across this verse where it says, God gave him the Spirit without limit, generously, boundlessly, where God spoke to my heart, and this is true for you. You know, if you've believed in Jesus, you've been given the Spirit without limit. Like, let that sink in. God didn't give you a part of himself. He didn't say, you know, kind of here, I'll step a little bit in. No, no, no. When you said yes to Jesus, God in his fullness of power and presence came and took residence in you. Another translation says he didn't give himself to you sparingly. He gave himself to you generously and boundlessly without limit. Isn't that amazing? Like, you have the Spirit of God without limit, right? Come on, this is the anointing. In fact, why do we need the anointing? Well, Mark 16, 17 through 18 says this. It says, these signs will accompany those who have believed. So just a quick poll, how many have believed? You've believed in Jesus. So according to the Word of God, it says, if you've believed, these signs will follow you. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with to new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Somebody say the anointing. Come on, the manifest power and presence of God. Skip to verse 20. They went out and they preached everywhere. How many know if you said yes to Jesus, you've said yes to full-time ministry? I don't know if anybody told you that, right? We're called to be witnesses. We are ambassadors on earth for heaven's kingdom, right? We are called to proclaim the gospel. So it says, as they went out and shared the gospel, check out what happened. The Lord worked with them and he confirmed the word by signs that followed. Somebody say anointing. This is the manifest power and presence of God. I wouldn't even plan on saying this, but in first service today, we preach the gospel. We do that every single week, the word of God, and we believe God always confirms his word through signs, right? The anointing. We had three people. Pastor Brooke felt like somebody put on her heart that somebody's having severe back pain. Three people came forward, all said they received complete and total healing of their back pain. Come on, is that not amazing? What is that? That's the manifest power and presence of God, right? And by the way, if you think Christianity is boring, you've got the wrong version of Christianity. This wrecked me when I grew up in church and I thought Christianity was the most boring, dull thing ever. And then I started reading the Bible and I'm like, say what you want about Jesus, but when Jesus showed up, like nobody left going, that was all right. Could have done without that in my life. Like, people were like, oh my God, like literally, oh my God. You know what I mean? Like, it's like he was never boring or dull. So to fully understand the anointing, the manifest power and presence of God, again, I'm recapping right now quickly, you need to understand the presence of God. There's the omnipresence of God, which literally means he's present everywhere. Told you a couple weeks ago, this is a great parent's discipline method, right? Because Jada and Reed, our oldest, man, they're in that stage where I'm like, who did it? And Reed's like, Jada did it. And Jada's like, Reed did it. And I'm like, you know, God knows everything and he speaks to me. I'm in relationship with him. He speaks to me. Anybody want to confess right now and repent, right, in Jesus' name? It's great. But listen, seriously, though, aren't you thankful you don't have to go find God somewhere? Like, he's not restricted to a place or a time or a location. God is everywhere. But then there's the indwelling presence of God. So when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that God himself comes and takes residence inside of you, again, without limits. God's power and presence takes residence in you. This is where the anointing begins, by the way. I'll come back to that, right? And then there's the manifest power and presence of God. That's where God's power and presence is made evident through your life. Now, you may think, well, man, I've seen a lot of Christians that God actually lives in them, but I've never really seen the manifest power and presence. We say it like this. Carrying the anointing, carrying God's power and presence is different than flowing in the anointing. Are y'all following me? Where there's a manifest power and presence in your life. You may not know this. Do you know there are actually three separate baptisms in the Bible that God wants you to experience? That word baptism literally means to immerse. So the first baptism is where the Holy Spirit does this baptism. He baptizes us into the family of God. That is our salvation. That's when we receive Jesus. Most of us, we hear baptism, we just think water baptism, right? Oh yeah, when we get dunked in water. That's the second baptism. That symbolizes what happened at salvation, that I'm dead to sin and death control my life and I'm a new person in Christ. But many of us stop there. We think that Jesus only came to save us from sin, which is amazing. He did. But John the Baptist actually tells us something else Jesus wants to do in our life on this side of eternity, and this is the third baptism. Check this out, verse 11, Matthew 3. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Check this out. He will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit, and say it together, in fire. He wants to baptize us with this fire power of the Holy Spirit that we can go out and be bold witnesses for Christ. So he comes and lives in us at salvation, but Jesus says, I want to completely immerse you in my power, in my presence. He says, I want to baptize you. Why is this important? Because you know Jesus never stepped into ministry before he received the third baptism. Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right, in the Holy Spirit, and then started his earthly ministry. So how many know if Jesus needed the third baptism, come on, you and I need it. Would you agree? Right? Come on, y'all with me today. We would need it. In fact, here's what the third baptism does. It increases the awareness of his power and his presence in us. And check this out. And it releases that power out of our lives onto other people. right? That is the anointing, right? Jesus had an encounter with the woman at the well, and he says, and he's using the well as a prop. It's amazing. She comes to get just water, buckets of water at the well, and he says, that water you're going to drink, you're going to end up thirsting again. How many know that to be true? You had a couple glasses of water so far today. But he says, the water I give, this living water, right? He says, when you drink of me, you're never going to thirst again. I'll quench every thirst that you've been going to in your life. And he says, you'll become a well of living water springing forth into eternal life. So check this out. When you said yes to Jesus, you are now a living water well. You contain the living water inside of you. And Jesus says, let it spring forth. You're called to be a living water dispenser, come on, everywhere you go. Right, that we're not called to just kind of tuck Jesus in here and say, oh, just no. He says, I want to spring forth. I want to flow. I want to burst forth out of your life and touch people that I've placed around you. Come on, somebody say anointing. Are y'all following me today? John 7 says this. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, don't miss this, from his innermost being. Where does Jesus live when you say yes to him? In our innermost being will flow rivers. Somebody say rivers. Will flow rivers of living water. You have living water inside of you if you've received Jesus. The question is, are you letting it flow? That's the anointing. That's the manifest power and presence of God. Again, carrying the anointing is different than flowing in the anointing. Sometimes we get dammed up as Christians. What stops a river from flowing? Come on, a dam, right? And so we got to release that. And so last week we talked about how do we increase the flow of the anointing. Are you interested in that? Anybody want to increase the flowing of the anointing? Three of us. I'll just keep going. I got the mic. I'm going to keep talking. Like y'all want it. How do we increase the flow of the anointing? And we said we got to lay a foundation in this way. Again, I'm still recapping. The anointing, write this down. The anointing is not a formula. It's a relationship. So important that if we're going to increase the flow of the anointing in our life, we've got to first realize it's not ritual. It's relationship, right? The anointing flows out of my intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible says, out of my innermost being, my personal walk with God, my personal relationship will flow rivers of living water. So there are several things that we can do. This I want to get into today on part two as we talk about increasing the flow of the anointing. There are several things we can do that will guarantee a closer relationship with Jesus that in turn will increase the flow of the anointing in your life. Are you following me? So let's dive in. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 16. He said, always be joyful. How many say, I'd always like to be joyful? Anybody? Y'all better have your hands up. No, man, I'm just good at walking around being depressed, right? Like, always be joyful. You know the anointing always follows joy? It always follows joy. Anointed people are always full of joy. Think about it. Right? That's why you never see an anointing, God's presence and power being manifested out of an angry, mad, or depressed, or sad person. In fact, Isaiah 3 tells us why. It's not on the screen, but it says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Remember, we're a well of living water. It tells us that joy is actually the bucket that brings out the living water and touches other people. Remember, we're a well of living water. Who is joy? Jesus is joy. So the more you grow in your walk with Christ, guess what the result is? It's joy, and it's that joy that brings out the manifest power and presence of God in our life. Then it says, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. You know the number one question that gets asked in ministry is, what's God's will for my life? Can I let you in on a little secret? When God says, this is my will for you, it's his will for you, right? Like, you don't even have to say, God, did you really mean me when you said that? Like, he said, this is my will for you. Well, what's his will? That you'd always be joyful, that you never stop praying, and that you give thanks in all circumstances. In fact, I believe that always being joyful is actually a byproduct of never stopping praying and always giving thanks. This is God's will. And if it's God's will, guess what? It can happen in your life. Sometimes we read verses and we're like, I could always be full of joy. Come on, Pastor, that's like preacher talk, right? I mean, like, but God says, this is my will. This is where I want you to live in every situation, in every season of my life. So talking about increasing the anointing, if we want to increase the anointing, we've got to grow in our walk with Christ. So I want to give you two ways to increase the anointing in your life. Write these down right out of the verse we just read. Write this in your notes, a lifestyle of prayer. A lifestyle of prayer. Somebody say lifestyle. Lifestyle. Paul said never stop praying. Think about that. Another translation says pray without ceasing, which means never stopping. Remember, when we talk about the anointing, it's not ritual, it's relationship. So check that out. My prayer life should resemble relationship, not rituals. Are y'all following me? Because I grew up and I thought prayer was just this ritualized activity that we have certain times of the day we do it. We come together at certain times and we do it. And it became kind of this ritualized activity. But listen, the anointing, the manifest power and presence of God is relationship. And so our prayer life should resemble relationship. Prayer is simply communicating to God. Come on, how many have ever been in a relationship and you just don't say anything to each other? No one, right? I mean, you talk, you listen. That's what prayer is. I communicate with God. I talk to Him, and He talks back to me. This is how we pray without ceasing. I remember hearing this verse growing up in the church, man, pray without ceasing. And I'm like, my vision was like people on their knees all day praying. And I was like, who could do that? Like, who could just be on their knees and pray all day long? Like, I got visions of, like, the monks out in the mountains. Like, man, obviously you've got no job. You don't go to school. Y'all just pray all day long. But when it says pray without ceasing, what it means is always let your thought life be with God. Always be in a spirit of prayer. So listen to me. Anywhere I go, I'm listening to God and I'm talking to Him. You don't even know it. I'm not saying you got to be all weird about it, walk through the mall like, oh God, Jesus, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. And you already do this. You've been wired to do this. Come on. When you go places, come on, how many know you're having like a conversation in your head? How many are thankful people don't see that conversation going on and they think you're crazy, right? But you have this, and so we redeem that, and what are we doing? We're talking to God, and we're listening to Him. Whether you're at church, whether you're at the grocery store, whether you're at work, we can be in constant communication. My thought life is always with God. That's what Paul's saying. This is relationship. This is listening. This is talking. This is a lifestyle of prayer. Are y'all following me? Come on, lifestyle of prayer. Let me give you two prayers that you should be praying on a regular basis, and then I'll give you some prayer principles that we would have a lifestyle of prayer. Because when you have a lifestyle of prayer, you're growing in your relationship with Jesus, that in turn is increasing the flow of the anointing in your life. Write this down. A prayer you should pray on a regular basis is a prayer of consecration. A prayer of consecration. What does that mean? It means I'm consecrating myself to God. I'm saying, God, your will above my will in my life. God, I am surrendered to you. God, I am submitted to you. God, I am simply a vessel that is yielded to you, desiring you to move through me and touch other people. God, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. That this is a prayer of consecration. In fact, every service we have during worship, this is what I'm doing. I'm saying, God, what do you want to do today? Think about this. How many times as believers do you actually ask God what He wants to do today? Like, God, who do you want to touch today that's in my life? God, what do you want to speak through me today? God, what do you want to do? And so when we're worshiping and I'm coming up to preach a message, I got some notes, but also I'm saying, God, what do you want to do today? Who do you want to touch? Who do you want to speak to today? God, I'm just simply a vessel, one yielded and surrendered and consecrated to you. God, you do whatever you want to do through me. And that's not just a ministry. Come on, that's going to our workplace. That's going to our schools. God, I am consecrated to you. A second prayer to pray is frequently a prayer of repentance. A prayer of repentance. How many know sin separates us from God? And when I say separates us from God, if you've received Jesus, right, all your sin was taken care of on the cross. Are you thankful for that? Bible says it was removed. So I'm not saying we sin and Jesus goes, I'm out, right? Like, it was based on His performance, not our performance, right? And so we are in right standing with God for eternity based on what Jesus did on the cross, and we receive that by faith. But just like in my marriage with Brooke, when I say something hurtful or I do something that I know hurts her, that does not end our marriage right there. Are you following me? We are still in a covenant relationship, a marriage. But what happens, it breaks intimacy. It breaks fellowship. I need to confess that. I need to ask for her forgiveness, right? Same is true with God. The Bible says that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Why? Because He loves you so much and knows God's perfect plan and will for your life that when you sin and you rebel and you go against God's will, His heart is broken because He loves you so much. So we don't live right out of rules. We live right because we love God. Are y'all following me? I don't want to hinder my relationship with Him. I don't want to hinder that intimacy that I have for Him. I want to live in His perfect will. You know, repentance is just simply a mind change. It's a mind shift. That's what the original word meant. And for repentance, that I'm changing my mind. I thought that was the best way to go in life. I thought that was the plan. But God, I want Your good, pleasing, and perfect plan and will in my life. I'm going to turn and I'm going to go Your direction. Some more prayer principles. I'd encourage you to write this down. Listen more than you talk. Some of y'all struggle with that. Like anybody like me, you're just a natural talker. Like we like to talk. Anybody have that person in your life that when you almost dread answering that phone call because you know they are going to talk for 15 minutes straight? If they're sitting beside you, don't look at them right now. First service, there was a couple people like, this person right here, that's for them, right? Right? Like you have something to say, but you just know you're never going to get it out. Y'all know that person that I'm talking about. How often do we do that with God? We come and we talk and we present all our requests to Him and then we're like, amen, you know, see you, God, right? In fact, I've realized in my life sometimes I'll ask God questions. I'll say, God, what do you want me to do in this? Or God, what do you think about this? And I don't even give Him time to answer. Like, ever been there? Like, imagine being on the phone. Like, I'm on the phone with Aaron and I'm like, hey, Aaron, what do you think I should do with this? And before he answers, I'm like, thanks, Aaron, bye, and hang up the phone. He'd be like, didn't you just ask me a question? We do the same thing with God, don't we? God, what do you think about this? Amen, goodbye, you know? And we never allow Him to answer us. We need to develop the ability to listen. Do you know God has valuable information to give you in every single area of your life? Think about it. God has every answer you need. How many need a resource in your life? Just two of us. I'll raise my hand high, right? Do you know God has every resource that you need? Like, imagine business people in the house. You meet the most advanced, skilled person in your profession in the entire world. Like nobody has been more successful in that area of business than that person. And they call you and they say, hey, I'd like to have a sit-down conversation with you. How many know you're not going to talk the whole time? Would you agree? Like, come on, I'm coming with my notebook, my pen, and I'm like, my mouth is shut. You just talk and all right. Listen, God knows everything about everything. God has never had an aha moment. Think about that. Nothing's ever occurred to God. God has never looked at the angels in heaven and gone, you know what I just thought of? Like, He knows everything, right? He is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And check this out. If you receive Him, He lives in you and desires to communicate with you on a daily basis. Is that not amazing? But many of us, our prayer life looks, when we pray, we just unload on God and we never allow the Creator of everything to speak to us. We've got to develop the ability to listen. In fact, John 10, verse 27 says, my sheep, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're a sheep, right? Hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So Jesus is the shepherd. If you've given your life to Jesus, you're a sheep. According to John 10, 27, what do sheep do? They hear His voice. Sheep hear God. Jesus is the Word. He doesn't have a shortage of words. Amen? Right? Like He is always talking. Have we developed the ability to listen? Now, God will speak in different ways. For some, He'll speak, He'll put an impression on your heart. He'll speak to our spirit. It often comes as a thought. For some, He'll give you words, like it will come in maybe individual words and they'll come together. For some, God speaks visually, like they'll get visions, they'll get images, right? In that way, God speaks in many different ways, but we need to develop the ability to hear Him. By the way, do you know God wants every single one of you to walk in the prophetic? Right? The prophetic just simply means I not only hear from God for myself, but God speaks to me as a way to bless and encourage others. Isn't that a fun way to live? Brooke and I went to a Words of Knowledge. It's one of the 9 spiritual gifts seminar. You know, God can actually give you information about somebody you don't know, you've never met, about their life. And when you speak it to them, not only does it bless them, but they go, wait a minute, God actually knows me. He loves me. And it opens up the door to actually share the gospel with them. God wants to do that through you. But listen, you'll never walk in any of the prophetic gifts if you don't learn to hear God. You can't walk in the prophetic gifts unless you hear God and then speak what he speaks to you. Earlier on in John chapter 10, it actually says the sheep know his voice and they know it so well, they won't obey the voice of the enemy. How many know there's all kinds of competing voices against God in our world? He says we can get so familiar with his voice, and it's learned over time, that we actually recognize his voice. For example, Brooke and I have been married for, 11 years? She could call from any number, any area code in the world, and all she has to do is say, "Hey, my sexy hunk of a husband." She does that every time. I said, just how many? No, that's not true, right? But literally, all she has to do is say, "Hey," and I immediately recognize her voice, no matter what number she calls from. Right. I know her. I recognize her voice. God wants you to get to that point with his voice, where when he speaks, you know it's him so well that you don't listen to the voice of the enemy, that you recognize when it's a competing voice within your life. And here's the amazing thing: when you start to hear from God, you filter every other voice in your life through his voice. Think about that. You know, God's given you the amazing gift that you can actually decide what you receive into your life. How many know you don't have to receive everything that's said to you? Maybe you're hearing that's your problem. You just take whatever somebody says. You don't have to take that on. You know what I do? We're in ministry. We get all kinds of things said, good and bad. You know what I've learned to do? Is I filter it through the Word of God, through his voice, through the Spirit speaking to me, through the Bible, through his Word. And if it doesn't line up, you know what I do? Gone. Gone. I don't have to receive it. Sometimes I won't even tell the person. I'll just look at them. Okay. Yeah. And inside I'm going, I'm not receiving any of that. God's given me the power to do that. He's given you the power to do that as well. And when you hear the voice of God, you begin to filter everything through his voice. And that's so cool, because guess what? Everybody's going to have an opinion. Only God's opinion matters. There's only one vote that counts in eternity. And guess whose it is? It's Jesus. So I'm going to listen to him and I'm going to do what he says. Here's one, and you may be unfamiliar with this. I'm talking about developing a lifestyle of prayer. Pray in the Spirit. Write that down. Pray in the Spirit. Anybody that's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, received that third baptism, God gives us a prayer language. It's actually an evidence of that third baptism. And here's the amazing thing about praying in the Spirit. Do you know when you pray in the Spirit, the Bible says you're praying in complete alignment with God's will? Like, come on, how many say, I would like to pray in complete alignment with God's good, pleasing, and perfect will? Anybody? Same three of us that keep raising our hand. Everybody's like, I'll raise my hand in church, Pastor, right? Right, but literally, we allow the Spirit to pray who knows the perfect will of God. So Brooke and I will pray in the Spirit over our kids. Why? We're praying the perfect will of God over our kids. Isn't that amazing? What an incredible gift. There are times where I don't know what to pray. Anybody else ever been there like, I want to pray, but I really don't even know the words? When that happens, I just pray in the Spirit. Jude, verse 20. Some of y'all are like, where's the chapter? It's only one chapter. So verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith. How? By praying in what? In the Holy Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, you build yourself up in the faith. Now, I don't know about you. I'll take all the building up I can get in life. Anybody else? And when you pray in the Spirit, you build yourself up in faith. Come on, I'm talking about how to have a lifestyle of prayer. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's modeling this lifestyle prayer. He says this in verse 15. What is the outcome then when it comes to prayer? He says, I'll pray with the Spirit. That's our prayer language, praying in the Spirit. And I'll pray with the mind. That's my understanding, the translation says, in the English. He says, I'll sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind. Also, Paul is modeling lifestyle prayer. How many think Paul, by the way, Paul said, I pray in the Spirit more than anybody who is confident in saying that. How many know it was pretty fruitful in his life? Would you agree? Like the Apostle Paul, pretty fruitful in his life. How about Ephesians 6? Maybe you've heard about the body armor of God. Anybody ever heard a message of that? They probably stopped short and cut it off before it was finished, because in verse 18, listen to what it says. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Right? That's how we fight off the enemy, by praying in the Spirit. Here's another one. Write this down. Learn biblical prayers. There are powerful prayers all throughout the Bible. Not just ordinary prayers, prayers that that God took notice of, that God grabbed God's attention, that God performed miracles through. Do a study on prayers in Scripture. Jesus taught us a model how to pray, and begin to pray those prayers in your life. Is this helping anybody today? And then lastly, before we move on, end on a note of victory. Always end on a note of victory, right? I say people that have a lifestyle of prayer should be the most joyous people in the world. Why? Because we're not victims, we're victors in Christ. And David in Psalms. Like, don't those seem bipolar sometimes? Like, man, I think he had bipolar. I'm like, you know what David was modeling for us? He would share his heart with God. Do you know nothing you say is going to take God by surprise? He already knows you're thinking it. You might as well say it, right? Like, we're in relationship. Brooke and I, we can be honest with each other. Be honest with God. But one thing I love about David is he always ended with a cry of victory. Why? Because I'm not a victim to these things. I'm not a victim to resistance. I'm not a victim to what the enemy's coming. No, I'm a victor in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to just end by thanking him and worshiping him and giving him praise. I'm going to claim his word. I'm going to declare his promises over my life. I'm always going to end in a note of victory. I'm never going to leave prayer like, oh, I'm just a victim to this. No, no, no. Through Christ, I have complete authority over every single situation within my life. Amen? So we're going to end with a note of victory. Listen, God is going to move whether you make lifestyle prayer a priority in your life. He'll get a move whether you pray or not. He just won't move through you. He just won't move through you. Make lifestyle prayer a priority. I'm telling you, it will increase the anointing in your life. If any of this was confusing, by the way, next week we start something we call Kingdom Builders, which we take you on a four-week journey, and you actually learn about a lot of the things I talked about. You learn about the third baptism. We show you it in Scripture. Carl and Susie Jinks lead that for us. Do an incredible job. So gentle with it as well. They talk about prayer language. You actually get a chance to receive that. They talk about spiritual gifts. They talk about how to hear from God on a daily basis, no matter what you're doing in your life. And so if you haven't taken that, I'd encourage you to jump in next Sunday. It's during first service. There's more info out at the Get Connected area or online. Register, and you'll go a lot more further in what we just talked about, having this lifestyle of prayer. And then I'm going to invite the worship team up and write this down in your notes. Another way to increase the flow of the anointing, because it grows our relationship with Christ, is have a lifestyle of worship. Have a lifestyle of worship. Somebody say lifestyle. Not just on Sundays. I'm going to have a lifestyle of worship. Remember, Paul not only said never stop praying, he said give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, in every season, in every situation. I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to exalt his name. I'm going to give him praise. In fact, I heard somebody say worship is the highest form of prayer, right? We're just going to thank God for who he is, for what he's done, for what he's still to do. In fact, Jesus said, pray as though it's been done and it will be given to you. Thank him in advance for your breakthrough. Thank him in advance. Worship him in advance for the miracle that you're believing for in your life. Acts 13:2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Notice the result of worshiping and fasting, of giving thanks to God. The Holy Spirit spoke. In fact, another translation doesn't say worship. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. How cool is that? That when you worship, when you sing out songs, when you thank God and you lift your voice in praise to him, the Bible says you're actually ministering to Jesus. Like, let that sink in. You can actually minister to God through worship. David knew this. He said this in Psalms 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. How do I bless the Lord? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to sing songs. I'm going to worship. It's not just going to be on Sunday. Man, I'm going to thank him everywhere I go. And I'm telling you, when you do this, your eyes will be opened to God's beauty in all of creation. I mean, you'll go places, you'll do things, and you'll just start thanking God and just worshiping him and singing out to him. And it doesn't even matter if you're that good of a singer, man. God just loves to hear you sing out and thank him and worship him. You want to increase the anointing in your life? Lifestyle of prayer. Come on, it's relational. It's not ritual, it's relational. In a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving to him.